community, and you're joining with us online, and this is a great way for you to start, and we'd love to have you to come and join us here in person sometime. Every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock is when we gather. thank you, Wayne, for honoring the Tarshans. So we are going to miss, I'm going to miss Jason and Melinda, because they have been vitally involved in the short time that I've been here. And I'm trying really hard not to take it personally that they're leaving just as I've come. I met Jason first online, I think by Zoom, back when we were having initial conversations about the possibility of a transitional ministry for me. And Jason deserves a lot of credit for navigating the church through the COVID era. And I'm sure it's a bit of a nightmare in the time, in the moment. I trust as you look back on it now, Jason, you've learned a few things, and hopefully would never to be repeat, needed to be repeated. But Melinda has been part of our transition team as well, and we're going to miss you, Melinda, for your engagement with us, and especially the prayer focus. Thanks for that sermonette this morning. I almost feel like I could have let you continue, and I don't need to share. But I do invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119 in your Bibles. Let me also alert you to next Sunday. We have a guest with us, our friend and neighbor, Ian Smith. Ian and Karen Smith from Mayerthorpe. They've served there at the Baptist Church for a good dozen years or more. And they're going to be with us here next Sunday. They are going to Romania. This happened really quickly. They were with a Romanian team back in the spring, winter, was it? February, March. And now they're going back on a one-year commitment to Romania. And we want to hear from them, and Ian's going to bring us a message from God's Word as well next Sunday. So I plan to be here and to be able to hear what they're going to do there so we can pray for them. And furthermore, you should know that there is an opportunity for you to give a love offering, a love designated to their ministry. So if you would like to support that ministry, feel free to prepare and come give it online or else in the offering box at the back next Sunday, designated for the Smiths and the Romania Project. Psalm 119. When I preach a message, I usually like to read the whole text. This is a long one. Wayne and Vondel came in this morning and wondered how long the service was going to be today. He looked at his watch. He wondered if they needed to order dinner in, because this is a long, long text. I thought what I could have done actually was just read the whole text slowly, deliberately, intentionally, and then sit down. And maybe some of you wish I would do that. But instead, I want to focus on one verse in one section of Psalm 119. Let me give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of a structure to the psalm. This is called an acrostic psalm. It's divided into 22 parts, 22 stanzas, 22 units. And each of those units is 8 verses long. So 8 verses times 22 parts makes 176 verses in this long psalm. The longest psalm, the longest chapter in all of the scripture. It's an acrostic poem written by one of the poets of the Davidic period. And it is written according to the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We've got 26 in our English alphabet. 22 letters. And so in this psalm, each of those sections correspond to one of the letters. So you see the first section is Aleph, which is the first letter, then Beit, which is the second letter, and then Gimel, which is the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you don't need to know that. However, that's how the psalm has been structured. And so the psalmist who wrote this under inspiration wrote it with this mnemonic device so that people would be able to memorize it. And that is that each of the words, for example, in the third section, we're going to look at, read verse 17 through 24, each of those verses began with the word with the letter Gimel in it. And likewise with the second section, it began, all 8 verses began with a word beginning with the letter Beit. And likewise Aleph in the first, all the way through to Tav on the 22nd section. That's how this psalm is set up. It's how it's designed. It's designed as an acrostic following the Hebrew alphabet. And anytime you will see a psalm with 22 verses, typically that's an acrostic psalm. So each psalm 34 is an example. So the first verse begins with the letter Aleph, and the second begins with Beit, and then Gimel, and so forth, right through. And I once upon a time did know all the letters. But if you want to know the Greek alphabet, Hebrew alphabet rather, here it is right in Psalm 119. And I checked several translations, and they pretty well all have this structure and have this as a heading, each of them a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This poem or psalm is all about the Word of God. It's all about the Scripture. And every verse, I read it through carefully this week, every verse except eight have a very specific reference to God's Word. It's very repetitive. 176 verses all about the significance, the authoritative trustworthiness of God's Word. Follow while I read 24. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your Word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws all the time. You rebuke the arrogant. You are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. There are eight different words used throughout these 176 verses to refer to God's Word. Some is the Word, as we see in verse 17, your Word. Your law, verse 18, your law. The law is Torah, or meaning the instruction, the teaching. And then verse 19, your commands. Verse 20, your laws, once again. And then down to verse 21, your commands. And then 22, your statutes. There's five different words used for God's Word. That is laws, statutes, decrees, commands, law. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it celebrates the gift of God's Word. It celebrates this authoritative, trustworthy book that we hold in our hands. And this chapter stands in awe of God's holy, sacred Word. I learned this week in some of my collateral reading that William Wilberforce, that 18th century politician from Great Britain who actually led the charge against slavery, memorized this whole psalm. And on his walk between Parliament and his home across Hyde Park in London, he would recite this regularly. So I thought that maybe this would be a good suggestion for Marty, our local politician, as well, if he wants. I don't think he's here this morning, so you can pass that word along to him. Memorize Psalm 176. Thoughtful Christians through the centuries have recognized that genuine Christian faith is built on two principles. These two principles are this. One is the formal principle, and another is called the material principle. The formal principle is that principle upon which we base everything. That is the trustworthiness, the relevancy, the reliability, the truthfulness of God's holy Word. That's the formal principle. But then we also have the material principle, which is the gospel, the content of God's Word. The essence of it, what it means, what it carries for us today and through the centuries. And so the formal principle and the material principle both are critical for us. We need both. Some groups will emphasize one over the other, but we need both the formal principle, the authoritative, the recognition of God's authoritative, inspired, reliable Word, and the content of that inspired, reliable Word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's not surprising that we hear Joshua reading or Joshua reciting to the people after they crossed into the promised land in chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law, this book of the law, this word shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate upon it. You shall think about it. You shall remember it day and night. And in that way, you will be successful. In that way, you will prosper. You will do well. Psalm 1 also speaks to that. And back at the beginning of the series, early summer, Clayton spoke on Psalm 1. What does a righteous man look like? A righteous man is one who meditates upon God's word, and he is like a person who is planted, like a tree planted by the waters, and his leaf does not wither. He brings forth fruit in its season. There is prosperity, there is fruitfulness in the life of the person who focuses their attention upon God's sacred, holy word. That's what a righteous person looks like. That's what a godly person looks like, one who meditates and focuses their attention and their lives, consequently, upon God's holy, sacred book. So Psalm 119 is not an exposition of the Scriptures. It is not a history of how the Scriptures came to be. It has nothing to do with that. It is not an apologetic for the Scriptures. Psalm 119 is a poem about the sacred, holy nature of God's word. This book actually is quite remarkable, and sometimes we take it for granted. Written over 1,500 years, 1,500 years, 66 different books that make up one, God's divine revelation to us. 40 different authors in three different languages, Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. 40 authors using their own personality, their own vocabulary, the uniquenesses of their personality shows through in their writing and their humanness. But one message, one book, one Holy Spirit who's inspired this, and yet it's diverse and unified both at the same time. Genres are varied. It has history and it has story. It's got genealogy, which we find often boring. It's also got parables, and it's got teachings and instructions. It's got law. It's got apocalyptic literature. It's got letters that are written to various churches and to individuals. Great variety of the genre of God's word, but yet one grand story. And Psalm 119 is a meditation upon God's sacred word and its absolute delights. And so this morning, I want to focus our attention on just one verse in that third section. That's verse 18. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes, it's a prayer. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Now, we think of law differently than the Scripture writes about it. We think of laws as terms of rules and regulations, but the law here is Torah. That's the Hebrew word. Law or Torah refers often to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books were the Torah. It was the law, the instruction that God had given to his people. It's instruction, it's teaching. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your Torah. It's a prayer, and it combines both prayer and the respect for the word. It tells us, this verse tells us three important lessons for us to think about. And I want you to carry this away with us today as we leave. Three lessons for us. One is that there are wonderful things in God's word. There are wonderful things. There are riches in God's word. Number two, we naturally don't see those things. We naturally are blinded. We naturally are darkened in our understanding, so we don't see these wonderful things naturally. And number three, therefore, we need to pray and ask God to open our eyes that we might see and behold these wondrous things in his word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So, Wayne Golding, only one verse, not 176. But this one verse can be seen, or the implications of it are seen throughout 176 verses in this psalm. So, let's look at these in a little bit of depth. Number one, there are wonderful things in God's word. There are wonderful riches. There are amazing insights, however you want to describe it. There are wonderful things, great insights, rich understandings that come from God's word. There are wonders in the Bible that we need to see. And this is why we study the Bible. That's why we have Bible studies. Sometimes a small groups gather together around God's Word, or a Thursday morning women's Bible study to look at God's Word, to study it together, to recognize these wonderful, rich things. And when we see them, we are changed. When we see these wonderful things and these rich truths and teachings, our lives are transformed. Paul speaks about this, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. He says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Our lives are being changed, are being transformed as we expose ourselves, our minds, and then our lives to these truths. I suspect that for some in this church, as in any church that I have been to, we don't see the wonders of the Bible. In fact, the Bible may not be wonderful to you yet. Maybe a steak dinner would be more wonderful, or a family camp out, or an evening with friends around a fire, or maybe an Oilers win last spring would have been wonderful. But God's Word for the Christian, for the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of our conversion, there is an inkling, there is an interest, there is a perceptive, the compelling, rather, interest in pursuing something of God's Word and knowledge of His Word. This book is not boring, ought not to be boring to us, and that's why the psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I might see, that I might see wonderful things in your Word." We need to learn to pray this prayer. Isn't it encouraging when you think about it that this is written by a Bible man, as it were, as somebody who is inspired to write the Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is praying himself, "Open my eyes, Lord, let me see. I naturally don't get it. Open my eyes that I might see these wonderful things." God's revelation to us is wonderful. These 66 books have been given to us as a sacred text. This is given to us that we might understand the mind and the heart of God. This is God's self-revelation to us. This is how he speaks to us when we open the Bible, either here together, gathered as God's people, or privately during the week at home, in the morning, in the evening. We open God's Word and we allow it to change our thinking. We allow God's Word to reveal to us these wonderful, wonderful truths. We never exhaust the riches of God's Word. I find God's Word actually quite remarkable in that it can be taught to children in Sunday school, or it can be taught in a seminary to academicians. The riches of God's Word are both simple and complex. We can spend a lifetime exploring the truths of God's holy, sacred text. And if you find the Scripture difficult to read, can I suggest some books? I can give you some titles. Pastor Clayton can give you some suggestions as well, books that will help you to open up and to see the truths and the wonders of God's Word. I was walking this week, which I try to do every day, and listen to some podcasts. And a couple of great podcasts, Ask N.T. Wright Anything, is one that I love listening to. It just helps to open up God's Word to me. Or Scott McKnight, Kingdom Roots, is the title of his podcast. Those are two of a multitude of possibilities that help us to explore and to understand, go into in depth of God's wonderful truths. Verse 11 is very familiar to many of us. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Your word, Lord, is in my heart. And when I absorb it and I take it in, I memorize it, I meditate upon it, it is a guard against sin in my life, in my behavior, and in my thinking. That's hard to do. Memorizing God's word is something that's a challenge for us, especially as we get older. It's more difficult. But memorizing and meditating upon God's Word is so absolutely enriching to our lives and allows us to go deep in His Word and understanding the heart and the mind of God. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 17. He said, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth," he says in his high priestly prayer. Sanctify them. Sanctify meaning to make holy, to set apart. And as we meditate upon God's word, we allow it to filter our thinking and our behavior. We become more holy, more sanctified, as it were, in that process of sanctification. And the Bible becomes a critical part of our journey of sanctification. So there are wonderful things in God's word. That's the first point that the psalmist makes in this verse. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things, wonderful riches, amazing insights into God's handiwork and God's revelation of himself and God's work in the world. It's easy for us to become sidetracked by the news media. And we have, of course, unending options of 24-hour news cycles. And I speak because I'm guilty. And I find myself often becoming distressed and distracted and frustrated and angry, watching various newscasts and finding what's happening in various parts of the world and political ideologies and the rest. But friends, as followers of Christ, as people of the book, it is incumbent upon us, it's essential for us, that we allow ourselves the luxury of using God's word to filter our minds, not being distracted by the things of the world, and we need to stay current with what's happening in the world, obviously, but being current and understanding the events of the world from God's perspective, because he has revealed himself to us in this sacred text. And so there are some wonderful things revealed for us here as we expose ourselves to it. Wonderful things in God's word. Number two, and I will be a little faster in these two, Wayne Golding. Just because you challenged me early on. Here's the second. We cannot see these wonderful things without God's help. Look at the verse. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Torah." We are naturally blind, darkened in our soul. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are dead spiritually, and unless we are enlightened, we cannot see these things, and we cannot see these wonders. Turn with me, keep your finger in Psalm 119, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 18. Here is a description of who we are by nature. Ephesians 4, verse 18, they are, speaking about our natural selves, our natural beings, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We naturally do not see. We naturally do not value God's word. We naturally do not, are not even interested in exploring the wonderful things of God's word. We are naturally darkened in our understanding, and we are not aware apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to reside in our lives. He takes up residence when we come to Christ, when we become a Christian. He takes up residence and begins to open our eyes. We begin to see things that we never saw before. We begin to explore thoughts and ideas and concepts that are contained within his word. By nature, I am a dead man. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about that. By nature, I am darkened in my understanding. By nature, I am not interested in looking at these wonderful things. By nature, I am preoccupied with the realities of this world where we live. But the Holy Spirit opens our mind's eye to see when we ask him. We cannot see these wonderful things on our own naturally. By nature, I'm a dead man. I'm blind. The word of God is like the sunshine. Sunshine all the time. Constantly it's there, but a blind man who is unable to see can be in the sunshine, but still not see until the Holy Spirit begins to open eyes and work in darkened hearts. You need to know that we are naturally blind. Need to know that we are naturally darkened and things don't make sense to us. Even after we've come to Christ, we still don't see clearly. We still are foggy in our understanding, but as we read God's word, as we meditate upon it, as we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us, it begins to make more sense. We begin to have conversations with other people and read books and listen to podcasts. The scales, as it were, begin to fall, and we see more clearly. But by nature, friends, we are blind, we are darkened, and do not understand. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Here is something I actually just learned this week. This is a new revelation to me when I read this passage. Deuteronomy 29. Moses had led the people out of the wilderness, through the wilderness, across into the promised land. And actually, they're about to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy means second giving of the law. It's a second or rehearsal of the law. And notice what he says in verse 2. Moses summoned all the Israelites. He gathered them together. Moses is an old man now. He's about to die. And he says, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh. You were there. Your parents, your grandparents were there. They saw what God did before Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes, you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. You saw the river turn to blood. You saw the frogs and the locust plagues. You were there. You saw them. You saw what God did. But to this day," verse 4, "but to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear." They were there. They saw, but it didn't make sense. The point being, friends, is that we naturally don't see. We naturally don't understand. We naturally are blind to the wonderful things. By nature, that's who we are. Except that God helps us. Except that God removes the blinders. Except that God opens blind eyes and warms darkened hearts. So, there are wonderful things in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 18. There are wonderful things in God's Word. But we cannot see these wonderful things without God's help. Without God's intervention, we don't see them. And so, Thirdly, and the conclusion is we need to pray. We need to pray for God to help us to see these wonderful things. We need to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, would help us to see, to understand, to take it in. We need to be desperate for God. As Psalm 42, we spoke about that last week, "As the deer pants after the water brook, O God, my soul pants after thee." Friends, we need to be hungry for God. We need to be desirous, as we heard this morning from Melinda earlier on, desirous of what it means to die to ourselves, desirous of what it means to have a deeper relationship and walk with God, desirous of what it means to be a fully committed follower of Christ. And as we are looking for a pastor to come and lead this ministry, let's pray for one who is desperate. Let's pray for one who is committed to God's word, one who is interested in God's word, who makes that a priority in his life. Too many pastors I know have interacted with who have lost God in the study, who've lost God over time. The scripture, the study of the scripture has just simply become academic. No longer does it touch their hearts deeply and profoundly. May God deliver us from that approach, that kind of a academic view of God's word. This is a sacred text with wonderful riches for us to explore, to enjoy, to celebrate, and to talk about. This afternoon, I have an assignment for you, and that is to read through Psalm 119, all 176 verses. You can do it probably in about 10 minutes. And look in this psalm to see where the prayers are, because they're a whole series of prayers. And let me give you a couple of examples. Verse 12, "Praise be to you, Lord, teach me your decrees." Lord, open my eyes and teach me. Make me receptive to what you want to say to me. Verse 19, I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I'm an alien. I don't really belong here. This is not my eternal home. Don't you hide your commands. Let me see them clearly. Verse 27. That cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. Help me to understand as I read the stories of the Old Testament, as I read those events, that I might meditate on the wonderful deeds that you performed for your people, Israel. Verse 36, turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Lord, may your word become a priority for me. Lord, tune my heart that I might love your word and not be distracted by material, fleshly, worldly things that are all around me. Look at verse 88. In your unfailing love, preserve my life that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Lord, let me live long enough that I might put into practice these truths and these commands given in your sacred text. One more, 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Direct my footsteps. This is a prayer. Direct my footsteps, Lord, according to your word. Do not let sin rule over me. It's kind of like the earlier verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And so, friends, our prayer ought to be this. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law and so become holy and live according to your sacred text. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacred text which we hold in our hands, but far too often we take as being just a book or just something that we ought to read on Sundays. Too often, Father, we allow your words to fall on deaf ears. Father, we ask for your forgiveness. I'm there too often. Father, keep our hearts soft and sensitive to your text. Help us, Father, to be desirous of seeing those wonderful things, and then beyond that, to live in the hope of the future that you have for us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We love your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, and pray that we might increasingly love, honor, respect, and follow your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Karina and the worship team come to lead us. Jesus Messiah. This is the content of the word now. Jesus Messiah, Lord, Savior, Master. Let's join the worship team and sing this as we conclude.